So where are my country music people? Who loves country music in this room? You're a maybe. I'm going to be honest with you. If it makes those of you who don't love country music feel better, I'm actually not a big country music person. Wow. I'm hearing more claps than boos, so I'll take it. But I will say, as someone who doesn't necessarily love country music, there is nothing quite like the feeling of a warm summer day, getting in the car, windows down, and blasting Boondocks by Little Big Town. Am I right? Who understands what I'm talking about? You get it. Amy gets it. Thank you. I would play you the song, but it would take too long. It's like 5 minutes. But there's just something about that feeling of the wind in your hair, and you're singing about the Boondocks, and we all basically grew up in suburbs, but somehow, as Arkansans, we still deeply relate to country music, right? There's something about it that just feels like it's a part of us. But really, country music is kind of weird, right? Like, I don't think we really listen to the lyrics. I don't think we do that with any of the songs that we like. But as we're talking about country music, I wanted to share a song with you because it happens in Boondocks and it happens in tons of country songs where there's this attitude that is extremely weird. It's this attitude of we're Southern and so we're Christians, but we also like to have fun, right? So who knows who this guy is? You've seen him? I had seen him as well. I thought you were pointing at me that I'm Luke Bryan. Yes, so contrary to popular belief, that's not Miley Cyrus. It's actually Luke Bryan, and he looks like he is just happy to be here. And who knows who these two are, because I didn't. Who is it, Tom? Florida-Georgia Line. Okay, it's not mirror images of Macklemore. It's actually Florida-Georgia Line. I had no idea. But once upon a time, Florida-Georgia Line and Luke Bryan got together to make a song that is what country music dreams are made of. And they came out with this song called This Is How We Roll. Who's heard this song before? Who loves this song? Some people really love this song. So I'm just going to read you some of these lyrics. I don't know where Melanie Brecht is, but I know this makes her uncomfortable. So this is for you, Mel. So just listen along and see if, as I'm reading these lyrics, you can pick out what's a little bit weird about this song, okay? So this is how we roll. The chorus says, this is how we roll. We hanging around singing out everything on the radio. We light it up with our hands. I don't know what that means. This is how we roll. This is how we do. When the world gets ugly, I just turn and look at you. It's pretty sweet, right? It's a pretty good country line. Baby, this is how we roll. This is how we roll. And then Luke Bryan hops in and he says, yeah, we're proud to be young. We stick to our guns. We love who we love, and we love to get drunk. Yeah, we cuss on them Mondays, but we pray on them Sundays. Pass it around and dream about one day, because this is how we roll. And who has sang along to that song before? Who knew those lyrics as I was reading them? You recognize the song, you've listened to it, windows down, you're having fun. It is a summer song, right? Makes you feel like you're proud to be young. But what is so weird about this song is that it is openly saying, I'm going to live a life of sin, but as long as I'm praying on Sundays, I'm doing pretty good, right? And that's an attitude that I think touches every part of our culture. It's not just country music. It's not just these songs. It's not just Luke Bryan. But it's this attitude where we live as if the Son of God didn't actually come to destroy sin and give us a new way to live, but he just came to give us a golden ticket to get into heaven so that we can live however we want, right? It's that the Son of God just came to say, here you go, here's your free pass. As long as you sit in that seat on a Sunday, we're good. And it's subconscious. We don't think about living this way, but I think it's an attitude that all of us come up against. And what's so encouraging kind of about this is that it's not new. And in fact, it has been happening since the dawn of Christianity. And it is exactly what John is addressing in 1 John 3, 1 through 10. He's addressing the church that is living with an attitude as if sin is fine. We can say we're a Christian and we can live however we want because it's all okay, right? But what we're going to be talking about today and what John is talking about is that if we are to have life in Christ, it can only equal death to sin. So if you have this handout, the letters of John handout, on the week that we're on, 1 John 3, 1 through 10, you can go ahead and write that in the big idea line. This is your big idea. This is what we're talking about, that life in Christ has to equal death to sin. And in that, if you are also writing down your key verse, I am sorry I don't have it up here for you, but your key verse this morning is going to be 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so if you're taking notes, write that down. If you have the handout, write that down. And let's open our Bibles, and we are going to see the words of John, and we are going to talk more about what this looks like, that life in Christ has to equal death to sin. So 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And I'm going to pause there for 1 second, because I want to explain something to you. Whenever John says this, when he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us," I think it's easy for us to just glaze over that and not understand what he's saying. But what John is literally saying whenever he says, "What kind?" What he really means is from what country does this love come? What is the origin of this love? Because the love that the Father has for us is so foreign that we couldn't possibly understand where it came from. So John is trying to communicate to the church, look how unbelievable this love is. Where did it come from? Because I know that it's not of me. I know that it's not of this earth. It is foreign and I don't understand it. Because this love, the love that calls us children of God, is outrageous. So John is starting all of this by saying, do you guys understand that the love that God has for us, it is not of this world and it is not of our understanding? So with those eyes, let's read this again. It says, "What kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So I just highlighted some words in here for you guys to understand what he's really talking about. John is saying, God has bestowed this unbelievably foreign love upon us that allows us to be called the children of God. And because of that, we have to be different. We are his children now, and we shall be like him. We move into a completely new identity, which I think is hard for us to understand sometimes. So who watched anything about the royal wedding? Do you guys know who these people are? Harry and Meghan, just two average Joes, right? Getting married, celebrating love. Well, something that's really interesting about a royal wedding is that in every way, it is completely different than a normal wedding, right? When my sister got married, I changed her last name in my phone from Leigh to Lawson. But for the most part, other than having a husband, most things stayed the same. Her identity didn't necessarily change. She's still my sister. I still sometimes forget that she has a different last name than me, right? But whenever Meghan Markle, met and fell in love with Prince Harry and agreed to marry him, she got up on that stage and she said, "I do." Everything about her life changed. She didn't even formally get a new last name. Meghan Markle got a title. She's no longer Meghan Markle. That person doesn't exist anymore. She's now Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, which if you can point that out on a map, I would love you to show me because I actually have no idea, but it sounds cool. Sounds really official. And the person of Meghan Markle is completely changed. She no longer identifies as an actress. She no longer has an Instagram. She's no longer allowed to wear certain clothes or eat certain foods. She can't run her website anymore. Everything about her life has changed because not only did she marry Prince Harry, she was taken into a royal family. She was moved from normalcy, from her old life, to royalty. And because of that, her entire identity is forever changed. And that is what it's like when we move from our old life of sin into being a child of God. The old person can no longer exist. We are not called by the same name. We have a new title, and our new title is Child of God. Maddie Welburn isn't just Maddie Welburn anymore. She is Maddie, a child of God, with the very nature of Christ in her. So John is starting this whole thing, trying to frame this chapter by saying, don't you understand? When you know Christ, everything is different. Everything about who you are and who you have been is shifted because you are now a part of God's royal family. You're not just a normal person anymore. You are his. You are his child, bought by his unbelievable love. So as we walk through this, we're going to have this chart up here. I'm going to be adding to it as we continue going through this chapter. But we're going to look at what the difference is between being alive in Christ and being dead in sin. So first, the first difference is that when you are alive in Christ, you have a new identity. You are born into a different person. And when you are dead in sin, you still identify with your old self. You still identify as a normal person. You haven't taken on the identity of a child of God. So John starts with all of this. He starts with telling us, this is who you are. This is what has been promised to you. And as he moves forward, we get to look at the difference between how it looks to live dead in your sin and how it looks to be alive in Christ. And let me just tell you, the truth that John is sharing with us is not easy. And I think most of us will look at what is to come and we'll see a lot of ourselves in the hard truths. And so before we move forward, would you guys just pray with me? Because these things are hard to hear, but they are so good because it is the truth of the love of Christ for you that he has created a better life. So let's pray that our hearts would be open and that they would be convicted to the areas that we're living in sin. So Father, again, we just thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that this room be full of open hearts, that these truths would hurt us in the best way. And God, that they would change our lives and that from this day forward, we would choose to be alive in you instead of to live dead in our sin. It's in your name, pray. Amen. So let's look at verses 4-8. And as we move, it's a lot of information. So I am just going to be highlighting as we go some of the major points. So if you guys just want to follow along up here, you can. If you want to look in your Bible, either way. So it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children. And I don't want you guys to see that and feel offended or feel like that's a weird thing for John to say, to call the church little children. I hope that when you see that, you hear John's love for the church. Little children make mistakes because they don't understand. They break the rules because they don't understand the rules. They don't understand the consequences. And so John is saying, little children, my children, those who I love, this is what God has commanded you to, and I want you to understand. So keep that in mind as we continue going, that my heart, Amy's heart, Thomas's heart, your cell group leaders' hearts for you is that we want you to understand that God has created a better way. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, as Christ, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So over and over and over again, we see in this John's plea to the church of saying, you can't live in sin. If you are living in Christ, you can't be living in sin. They don't fit. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. You can't keep sinning and keep saying that you are living in Christ. That's not the way that this works. And I want us to look specifically at verse 4, which is, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So what does it mean to be lawless? Well, I took out the guesswork and I gave you this definition straight from the internet. So to be lawless means that you are contrary to or without regard for the law. You are without law. You are uncontrolled. You are unbridled, unrestrained, and illegal. So lawlessness doesn't necessarily just mean that you fail in the law one time, right? If you accidentally speed one time, that doesn't mean that you have zero regard for the law. But it is a different thing if you are driving 75 in a 25 every single day because you actually just don't care, right? And have you guys ever seen a sign like this? Well, I have. And this is a story of me being lawless, because one time a few years ago, I was in my best friend's wedding, and we were in Tulsa, because that's where she was from. And we're driving from her parents' house to her bridesmaids' luncheon, because when you're in a wedding, you go to 1 million things. There's like so many events, and they just feed you all the food. So we're going to this luncheon. I am driving on a road in Tulsa that I was very familiar enough to know that the speed limit is 45. So obviously I was going 50. And we are having fun. We're on the way to her luncheon. Her wedding is the next day. It's a blast, right? Doing great. Well, then we enter a construction zone, and basically this exact same sign pops up, except it might have said something to the effect of, like, fines double in a work zone. So I'm going 50 miles an hour, and I see this sign. I comprehend the sign. I process the sign. I actively make the choice to be lawless and continue going 50 miles an hour, which, if you're doing the math, is double the speed limit. In no less than 5 seconds, a cop on a motorcycle, which I feel is even more embarrassing than a normal cop, whips out of nowhere, pulls me over. Another cop on a motorcycle also pulled over the guy behind me, so it was just terrible timing. So I get pulled over with the bride on the way to her luncheon in my passenger seat, and I'm not a person who can just, like, cry in front of police officers, so you know I'm not getting out of any tickets. So I got a ticket for at least $150. My best friend is, like, 15 minutes late, and then we all have to explain that we're late because I got pulled over and I got a ticket. But the point is, my choice to go 50 miles an hour when it clearly says 25 miles an hour was a choice born of lawlessness. And it's very simple for us to think about lawlessness in the like in the context of our physical world, right? We think about the government, we know what the law is. Luckily, we most of the time know the consequences. In my case, I was out $150. And so it is easier for us to choose to abide by the law, right? But it is much harder when we think about sin being lawlessness and in the context of our faith. It's a lot harder when we're thinking about the consequences that come with lawlessness from the Lord, that come with living our spiritual life as if there is no law, as if we are allowed to do whatever we want, whenever we want. And to be alive in Christ, if we're looking at that, if we're looking at the idea of sin being lawlessness, the idea is that living in Christ means that we live in righteousness, and being dead in our sin means that we live in lawlessness. But to take it one step further, to make it hurt just a little worse, being alive in Christ means that we hear the truth and we choose Christ. It means that I hear the truth of don't covet what your neighbor has, don't desire what God hasn't given you, and I choose to walk in obedience to Christ and say, God, you're right. I will take what you have given me, and I will have a grateful heart. But to be dead in sin means that we can hear that truth. We can sit in this room and hear truth and yet still choose to walk in sin. And this is where it gets hard, you guys. This is where it hurts. Because this is what it means to hear truth and to live in sin, to actively pursue sin. You could hear the truth over and over and over again that pornography breaks the heart of God. And yet still choose to look at it every day before you go to bed. You could hear the truth that we are called to a higher standard of honesty and living in integrity, but you could still choose to lie to your parents about everything that you're doing. Lie to your parents about where you're going with your friends, what you're doing with your friends, and even more than that, maybe even lying about who you are, knowing that you're saying you're a follower of Christ, but living a life that is completely other. Or maybe it's other illegal behaviors that you know that we are called to a higher standard, that God commands of us, don't engage in things that are illegal. Honor authority. Don't be drunk. And that might not be what any of you are dealing with right now, but the temptation will come later for a lot of y'all. And maybe it's saying, yes, I have heard the truth that I'm not supposed to do these things, and I'm going to do it anyway because I want to. Or maybe it's greed. Maybe you have a hard time showing kindness and love to others, showing kindness and gratefulness to your parents, because unless you get what you want, you are unhappy. And you know the truth. You have heard the truth that we are called to gratefulness. And yet we still choose to walk with a spirit and an attitude of greed, of wanting more and more and more and never being satisfied. And these things are hard to hear because I think all of us, and I promise you this is true of myself, all of us can relate to being here. We can all relate to phases in our lives where we have chosen sin rather than choosing God. And I want you guys to understand that as John is delivering this word, he is not saying that Christians can't sin. He's not saying that Christians won't sin. But what he is saying is that unless we are pursuing righteousness, not perfection, because if we're pursuing perfection, we will fail. But if we are pursuing righteousness, if we are pursuing a life that looks like Christ, then we will be alive in Christ. But this lawlessness is pursuing a life that is nothing of Christ. It is just like those songs are saying, I can live however I want through the week, and as long as I show up on a Sunday morning, I have got my pass and I'm in. And that is hard. because we don't always feel the consequences. But John is calling us to more. He is calling us to greater. He's saying, Christ came so that we can have a better way of life. In fact, at the end of this, it says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Who's seen this bumper sticker? Coexist? Anybody? Yeah. So coexist is this idea that as long as everybody stays in their lane, as long as we have Islam in one lane and Christianity in another and universalism in another and atheism in another, as long as we all stay in the right spot, then everything is fine and we can coexist together. But that is not truth. The truth is that Christ and sin cannot coexist, right? That bumper sticker is garbage. It can't happen because Christ came to destroy sin, which means that life in Christ for us, for everyone, has to mean death to sin. And as John continues throughout this, as we get to his closing, I just want to remind you of the love with which he speaks. Think back to the unbelievable love of God that chose you. And remember, John is not condemning the church. He is saying, don't you understand? There is a way that you can move from death in sin to life in Christ. So let me show you. And it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that's his ultimate litmus test, guys. Pursuing righteousness and loving your brother. It comes down to that. It comes down to the one who is alive in Christ is pursuing a life of righteousness, is found in a new identity. They know truth. They choose Christ and they love their brother. So you might be thinking, how? How do I do this? How do I move forward in pursuing a life that is found in Christ? Know truth. Read your Bibles, guys. How are we supposed to choose the truth if we don't even know it? Read your Bible. Spend time with the Lord. Flee from temptation. If your phone is causing you to sin, ask your parents for a Go phone. Ask your parents for something that doesn't have the internet. If there's a TV in your room and it is causing you to sin, ask your parents to take it out. Get rid of it. Flee from temptation. Live in community. You have these people around you. You have a cell group, and it is for the purpose of being in community and pursuing Christ together. Guys, we can't do this alone. I did not move from death into life on my own. I moved from death into life because I saw people who loved Jesus and they came alongside of me and they helped me choose life in Christ. They pushed me and they encouraged me. And my life changed, and I found a new identity. Love your brother. Look at yourself. Are you loving your friends? Are you loving people in your classes? Or do you think you just have to be nice to your cell group and you can be as rude as you want to people at school? You can ignore anyone because it doesn't really matter. No, we are called to greater. We're called to love our brother. That is one of the hallmarks of a person who is alive in Christ. And finally, know Christ. You might be sitting here and thinking, I don't even know where to start because I don't think I even know Christ. But that is the bottom line. Because if we don't know Christ, then we can't have life in him and death to sin. So know Christ. Talk to somebody. Talk to your cell group leader. Talk to Amy or Thomas or Hunter or me. Talk to someone if you don't know Christ. Because he came to show you that there is a better way to live. Not only is there the promise of heaven, but there's a better way today. He came so that you could have a better way. And in all of this, I'm not telling you that you can't enjoy country music. If Florida Georgia Line is your jam, then own it. But what I do hope you walk away with is that you can't enjoy life in sin. If you are saying you follow Christ, you can't enjoy a life in sin. Something has to change, because Christ came for more than a golden ticket. He came to change everything, and that is the truth that we get to choose.